Good morning. Say to the person next to you, you made it. It's a real pleasure to be back at CPC. It's always a pleasure to be with you. I check you out even when I'm not here, check you out online. Keep in touch with your pastor to make sure he's not backslidden. And it's just good. Yesterday was just a wonderful day in terms of the heart that you guys are having for your community. It's more than this room. It's more than us. We're beginning to understand that God has an incredible purpose for our lives in a tremendous way. You will know I come through every 2 to 3 years. Yeah, this is no small vision, but we feel commanded, commissioned by the Lord to go ahead and do that. And so now what we've been doing in one community, we want to do in multiple communities. And so I want to talk a little bit this morning about the distinct purpose of the church. I want to start with talking about three words that you think you know, but maybe you don't. And these three words will be catalytic for us to understand God's purpose for the church. I want to talk to you about the word or the term gospel. The gospel is a pre-New Testament word. It wasn't just used by Jesus. It was particularly used by the Roman Empire. And when the Roman Empire was rampaging through the world and they arrived, say, in France, they were sent by the emperor, and his son Augustine was there. And when they arrived there in France, they would declare, if you are a Roman, you are now free. And if you want to be free, you can become a Roman. And the gospel is about creating freedom for people. Freedom from their past. Freedom from fear. Freedom from sin. And it's very potent. But it's a pre-New Testament word. And hold that word in intention at the moment. Just hold it there in your mind. The gospel is a declaration and a liberation of the person. Then I want to talk to you about the term that we know reasonably well, church, sometimes called ecclesia. So Jesus used the term ecclesia 3 times. And I was interested why he never used it more times, because I spent 35 years of my life talking about church. But he only used it 3 times. He used the term kingdom of God 83 times. Think about that. But ecclesia was originated, the idea was originated in Athens, where if you had proved yourself faithful to the city, you'd done military service for 2 years, and you were male, you could be a part of the ecclesia. And the ecclesia was a governance body. Think about that. The ecclesia was a governance body. And so it was like a large law court. So if someone had stolen my sheep, I would take him to the ecclesia. And I would say, hey, it's this bloke here, he's nicked my sheep. Okay, well, how'd you respond to that? And they'd listen to his arguments and my arguments, and they would say, okay, give me sheep back. And it was a governance body. Now, the Romans took that idea because they realized they could military conquer nations, but it was not sustainable until they culturally conquered. And they created ecclesias. And in the ecclesia, in the community, they would say to the people, go back to the France illustration, when you get to France, when you arrive with the rest of the gang, create ecclesias, create DNA centers, create cultural conduits for Rome. And when you get there, bleed the vision and values of Rome on a daily basis, show them how compelling it is to be in this kingdom. So the church is not just for gathering. In fact, this is not the church. This is not the church this morning. We're not the church until we leave. Okay, this is a function of church. It's not the church, it's a function of church. It's one of the things that we do. We gather, we worship, they take our money. We sing, we shake hands, we kiss, and we come back next week, right? So, but this is not church, this is a function of church. It's a congregational gathering. Church happens when we leave. When we leave, carrying the presence of Jesus with us, disseminating that wherever we go, that's the church. Third word I want you to think about, gospel, church or ecclesia. Third word is kingdom. Kingdom. The Bible says we came out of the kingdom of darkness and we came into the kingdom of light. We may not have been fully conversant and conscious that we were in a kingdom called darkness and it had a king called the devil. And according to Ephesians chapter 2, he was manipulating and controlling us, tempting us, seducing us to do things that we thought we wanted to do, but after we did them, we felt guilty and we felt bad about that. We were controlled. We were controlled by the god of this world, the devil. But when we left the kingdom of darkness, we came into another kingdom called the kingdom of light. And there's a king there. There's a boss there. And in the kingdom of God, Jesus becomes the boss. Now, this is not progressive. This happens from day one. I shared yesterday, I did youth ministry for quite a number of years, and I thought, you know, on a youth camp, you can make Jesus your Savior on Monday and Jesus your Lord on Friday. So it was a two-phase gig. But actually, that's not the deal. The deal is, the moment we say yes to Jesus, we give up the rights to do anything that we want to do. Anything we want to do, we've given up the rights. We say, Jesus, what do you want me to do? What do you want to do with my time? How do you want to use my family? What do you want to do with my money? What do you want to do with my talents and the gifts that you give me? God, they're yours. Tell me, just communicate to me. I'm on it. You're the king, and I want to give you pleasure. So three words. Now, what's really interesting is this. In the first 300 years of the church had no buildings. No buildings. So we're addicted to buildings, but they had no buildings. They had very few paid staff. They took over. They impregnated. They brought governance into 25% of the then known world population. They had no special communication tools like we have in social media. And Jesus used that redemptive agency so that his kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what is the purpose of the church? Jesus used the term three times in total in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. That slide will come up when they drink coffee upstairs. I tell you the truth, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates will not overcome. And then verse 18 and chapter 17 and verse 18. 18 and verse 17. This is people who are not prepared to dissolve issues and difficulties with each other. This is bring them to the church, and if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan and a tax collector. That's not an overly positive Bible verse. So the term church or the term ecclesia was quite challenging for me because the ecclesia was not a religious institution. So we've made it a religious institution, but it's not. It wasn't originally a religious institution. In fact, there are three institutions in the New Testament. One is a synagogue, the second is the temple, and the third is the church. Now, you would have thought, wouldn't you? You would have thought Jesus would have said, I will build my temple. I will build a worshiping center. You thought he'd say that, wouldn't you? Or, I will build my synagogue. I'll build my teaching facility so that people can know the way, the truth, and the life. I will do that. But he didn't say, I will build my church. He didn't say, I will build my temple. He didn't say, I'll build my synagogue. He says, I will build my church, which was an institution, a secular institution, that he decided he would redeem that and use it as a vehicle for colonizing the planet with heaven. So William Ramsay put it like this. He says, whenever a group of Roman citizens came together, they constituted a conventus, convenium, Romanorum, and even if there was not a Roman colony or a city, it was a common saying was this: where two or three Roman citizens are gathered, the spirit of Rome will be there, and the emperor will be present. Anybody heard something similar to that? William Barclay, New Testament word, Greek word, says this. The Roman ecclesia was a microcosm. Anytime two or three Roman citizens got together, even in an unconquered territory, they would count on the backing and the authority of the emperor and the empire. This version consisted of a group of faithful subjects deputized by the emperor to ensure his will was done in that region. People understood ecclesia to mean both institutional and a system by which territories were impregnated with the style and customs of Rome. So can you see these parallel worlds? So when Jesus says, I want you to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Someone get me some water, please. What was he saying? He wasn't saying, gather, sing, find the latest songs, and be happy. No, he's expecting us, not with might or power, but with grace and love and kindness, to bring governance into our area of influence, so that we become a conduit for the kingdom of God in our immediate environment. So you're part of the ecclesia. If you're a part of the ecclesia, you're a part of a governance body. We are wanting to make the kingdoms of this world the kingdoms of our God. Of course, that ultimately will not happen until Jesus comes. But the process is, we are to create colonies of heaven. Colonies of heaven on the planet, where there's hope and future and love and joy and liberty and help to people. And we are going to create colonies. Now we may just think, okay, that's what we do. That's what we do with the Compassion Center. That's it. Great, we're on track here. No, that's only a part of it. You, where you live, are to create a colony of heaven. You, where you live, are to create hope and future and purpose and allow the freedom of Christ to come into your close and into your street and into your office. You are there to create a colony of heaven. And it's really great when there's two or three of you and you can agree together on that if you're in that same environment, but you become a conduit to bring heaven into that environment. So when people are gossiping, you walk away. When they stop gossiping, you re-engage and you affirm the people that they were gossiping about. Because that's bringing heaven into that environment. Are you with me? When the neighbors are irritated by one of the neighbors, listen, don't agree. Find something of heaven to say about that person. You don't need to be a genius to find bad things about good people. What are you doing? You're bringing heaven into that environment. And that's where it starts. We become a conduit of hope and goodness and mercy and kindness and love. So when Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst, he stole that. It was a common saying. He redemptively took it and said, no. Understand now. Disciples all around, you can see all these ecclesias, right? Because there were groups of ecclesias meeting all over Palestine. They could see where he was speaking. They could see all these little ecclesias meeting, 2, 3, 4, 5 people meeting together, creating Roman colonies. He said, now I want you to start to create heavenly colonies in your area of influence. When people interface with you, I want them to feel heaven. When they interface with you, I want them to feel joy. When they interface with you, I want them to feel life is not come to an end. No, you can have a new beginning. You can have a new start because of what you are carrying. You are carrying heaven. He says, I want you to bleed heaven into your environment. I want you to speak hope and purpose and joy and love and peace so that people get to understand there is life beyond the life that they are currently living. Now, we understand Jesus and the early church brought some of the applications of the temple. So we worship, right? And the synagogue, this is where we come to get some teaching. But Jesus' intention for the ecclesia, this is not the ultimate intention. The goal of the week is not, can I get to church on Sunday morning? We're glad that you came. The Bible says we should gather weekly. Like, you can't get out of that, right? But that's not the goal of life. The goal of life is not to turn up and pay your tithes. The goal of life is to create a colony so the people begin to feel and see this invisible Jesus through our lives, through our activity, through our words, through our serving, through our caring. They actually begin to feel heaven coming through us. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there are two parts of the gospel. There's Mark 16 and verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. I think we know that text, don't we? Anybody ever heard that text before? That's one part of the gospel. And that slide will come up in a moment. I have faith. And so evangelism is one part of the Great Commission. But evangelism has to go beyond words. Evangelism has to go beyond my argument is better than your argument. My worldview is better than your worldview. The Apostle Paul said, I didn't come to you with words, I come to you with the demonstration of the power of God. So in becoming a conduit of heaven, we are going to access heaven whenever we can, wherever we are, so that his kingdom will come and his will be done. So I have one son, he's 20 years of age, he lives in London. He's a professional musician. And he's begun to understand some of this. He's beginning to understand people need Jesus. So he's looking for opportunities to get Jesus to people on every occasion. But he also understands that words by themselves are insufficient because it just seems like I'm trying to argue you in to my viewpoint. So he's in a supermarket a couple of months ago, of a supermarket called Tesco's. I don't know what equivalent would be you save on food. Do you have save on food out here? What's your big supermarket out here? Sobeys. Okay. He's doing his weekly food shop. He's in the line and he sees the guy on the checkout, and he looks like if he's in some pain. And so he puts the thing, and they're kind of totaling up his total. And he says to the guy, he says, "Mate, you look like you're in a lot of pain." He says, "Oh, these chairs they give you, it's absolutely hopeless. Don't support your back. It's just hotel." He says, "Look, mate, I'm a follower of Jesus. Do you mind if I say a prayer for you?" And the guy was a bit dismissive. He goes, "Oh, I said, whatever." So more pretty little prayer, says, "Jesus, touch my new friend. Thank you." And the guy goes, "What was that?" So Morg says, "What was that?" He says, that pain, it left my body. Yeah, that's worth giving Jesus some praise, I guess so. So there's a big line of people, says, "Look," he says, "we can't talk now, though. You've got a big line of people. I'm back next Thursday. I'll check in with you then." So what has he done? He's created an insatiable appetite for something that guy never even thought about. What did he do? He demonstrated the kingdom of God. Did you know what? There's people in our world waiting for the demonstration of the kingdom of God. Did you know that Jesus is waiting for you to be a conduit? Now we're feeling nervous. No, I'm trying to get you normal. You were nervous. Jesus is trying to get you normal. And in our everyday activity of life, we can expect something of the kingdom to flow through us. Why? Because we are carriers of freedom. We have a boss in the kingdom called Jesus. And he is wanting to colonize the very atmosphere where we live so that people have hope and a future. We've started to work with a number of governments. A number of governments, two governments. And our view would be that if you want to disciple a nation, then you have to at least engage in three areas. You have to engage with business, the business community. You have to engage with education, because everybody has to go to school. So the liberal thinking that's in your school system now didn't start last week. Didn't start with Mr. Trudeau. It started 35 years ago in some university that began to make propositions that now has become mainstream thinking. So while that was happening, we were at the camp grilling marshmallows. Hello. We were at the camp grilling marshmallows, having a nice time. Because we weren't engaged, right? We weren't engaged. But we have to get engaged. And so we started to talk to this government official, and the lady is actually the president's wife, and she's actually the minister of education in that country. And so we began to talk about some innovative ways of education. And there's a school out west in Calgary, a Master's Commission School in Calgary, that have come up over the last 20 years with some innovative ways to teach. And the results have been absolutely spectacular. And so we begin to talk to this lady about this. There's some level of interest there. All the entourage leaves the room. Our team leader is just there with her and her husband, the president, and he gets a word of knowledge. And the word of knowledge is very simple. He says, "Mama, I'm feeling Jesus saying, you have a sickness you have a disease that only you, your husband, and the doctor knows about. She's shocked. She says, that's true. That's true. She says, well, I believe that Jesus wants to touch your body. Will you let me say a prayer? Say a prayer. Now she's very interested in this new educational program now. She says, where have you people come from? Oh, no, we've just been sent from heaven. We're embassies. And so, see, what happens is we sometimes limit spiritual activity to a room like this on a Sunday morning. But it's actually, it's interesting when it happens here, right? But it's really more interesting in the wharf and woof of life that you're engaging with people and you're saying, Jesus, I'm ready. Got any stuff to share? Because I'm ready. Got anything to say? Because I'm ready. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done as it is in heaven. And so there's we understand about evangelizing the planet. But then there's this second part. The second part is about discipling nations. Discipling nations. And a nation is not a geographical political area. If you did a root study on the word nation in that text, Matthew 28 and verse 19, it would tell you the thought is based on ethnicity. If we contemporize that, it would be wherever there are groups of people with shared values, shared objectives, maybe an economic connection, and they have similar aspirations, that becomes a nation. So the hockey club could become a nation. And the tennis club could become a nation. And the crochet club could become a nation. And if in a book reading club, that could become a nation. And so what it is communities of people that are knit together for similar values, for a similar vision. And somehow Jesus says, I want you to disciple the nations. So in a community, in a city, in a capital city like Ottawa, there are many nations here. There are many ethnicities here, that's for sure. But there's more than ethnicities here. There are communities. There are groups of people that meet together weekly, bi-weekly. And somehow, by the grace of God, we have to be a part of those groups so that the kingdom can come to them. Now, this is not evangelization. This is demonstrating and facilitating goodness and kindness and love and mercy before we get to the conversation about Jesus. We want to get to the conversation about Jesus because we want to get some guilt off us because we know we should share our faith. We've not done it for so long. And now we have some unsuspecting person that, you know, is not going to rebel against us and not going to shout at us, so we'll just ram it down their throats. There is a better way. The better way is we begin to make Jesus absolutely irresistible. By showing kindness and mercy and love and doing things for them that they could never repay us for. And it becomes an avenue into their lives. We start adding value to them. You see, we are the only people that have been legitimately empowered to disciple nations. Everybody else who tries to do it are imposters. The political parties are imposters. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and 19 and 20, I want you to disciple nations. And what's his textbook for that? His textbook is the Old Testament, right? And when you read the Old Testament, there's some shockingly good stuff there. In fact, you read the book of Deuteronomy because that's about creating a nation. So you're the people in bondage for 430 years, and they go into the promised land, and 300 years after into the promised land, the Queen of Sheba turns up and says to King Solomon, this is flipping mind-blowing. Kind of a loose translation. This is flipping mind-blowing. I've never seen people so happy, so healthy, and so wealthy. What happened? They took the principles of Deuteronomy, which is just one of the books that helps us to understand how to disciple a nation, because Deuteronomy, 17% of Deuteronomy, is about money and business. 10% is about healthcare. 23% is about governance, family governance, and civil governance. It's really interesting. And what did they do? There was a 300-year journey, but they discipled Israel to become a colony of heaven, so that when people turn up, they go, wow! Wow! And we have a business. So the business that we're on is not going to take 3 years, 3 years, or 5 years, or 10 years. We talked yesterday about having a 100-year plan for our lives. That means to say we're going to do things now that we will never see. And our grandchildren will fulfill some of the things that we do see. We're called to disciple. We're called to disciple nations. We're called to evangelize, and we're called to disciple. Now, the interesting thing is this. Well, let me just give you one other scripture. In Deuteronomy 15 and verse 4, he says, the Bible says, let there be no poor people among you. Let me tell you, poverty, that's not a blessing. Poverty is not a blessing. It's not to make you humble. Poverty is debilitating. Whether it's economic poverty, spiritual poverty, relational poverty, motivational poverty, educational poverty, there's nothing glorious about poverty. Please don't glory in poverty. There's no glory in poverty. And so the Bible says, there should be no poor amongst you. When I was in Uganda, I was speaking in some churches on the Sunday, and in those churches, they take 2 or 3 offerings every Sunday. Bring your tithes, and then 10 minutes later, bring your offerings, and then 10 minutes later, bring your breakthrough offering. And so I'm speaking to pastors all around the city, maybe 800 to 1,000 pastors around the city. And I says, man, your churches must be loaded. They must be loaded. All those offerings you're giving, the seed that must be producing huge harvest, it must be fantastic. And then one of the pastors shouted out, he's caught us out. So with every truth, there's an extreme to truth. So we may have resisted what is sometimes termed as the prosperity gospel. But there's an element of truth there, right? There's an element of truth there. That wherever a man sows, that he will reap. If you want love, sow love. If you want kindness, sow kindness. Many times because of our lifestyle, I've not had a salary for 29 years. There are times when we have no money. Do you know what no money means? It doesn't mean I've not been to the ATM. It means I have no money. And so there are times when the last bit of cash we've got, we've sown it. We said, Jesus, you know our needs. According to the principles of your word, we sow now to reap a harvest that we can be a help and a blessing to people and we can feed our family. That's good. And whatsoever a man sows, he reaps. I know some people get weird on this, right? They get weird. They say, well, you can sow money, you don't always reap money. Well, that's weird to me. Like, so if you plant a potato, you're going to reap a giraffe. No, seed reproduces after its own kind, right? You don't sow money and get kindness. Kindness may come, but you get money. Anyway, that's a whole other story. But in Deuteronomy 15 and verse 4, it says, there shall be no poor amongst you. So many of us have heard about, okay, bring your tithe, bring your offering, see if I will not pour out a blessing upon you. But there are other 3 legs to that chair in that passage. It's not just about giving. It talks about investing. It talks about saving. And it talks about loaning. The Bible is very clear how material prosperity comes to the individual. So that, if we jump to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, so that we can be a blessing on every occasion. It's not that we can just drive the best car, have the biggest house, go on the most fanciest holidays. God's given us all things to richly enjoy, but that's not the goal in life. The goal in life is how I get the kingdom into this environment. And if I can make more cash to facilitate that is exactly what I want to do. So, you engage with somebody at work, they're in debt. Bring the kingdom to them. Give them a plan of how to get out of debt. Some of you are good at that. Some of you can do that. We can have clinics here at the church where people who they're not dumb, they've just never had a budget. They're driven by emotions, they're not driven by logic. Do you know what? That's bringing the kingdom of God to people. So, well, that doesn't sound very spiritual. No, it's very spiritual. See, we have put the gospel in compartments. We say, is that the social? That sounds like a social gospel. I say, I hope so. Because the gospel that I know is holistic. That means it covers the whole person. Covers the whole person. When it's not covering, when the whole gospel is not helping the whole person, it's not the gospel. Should I say that again? If the whole gospel is not helping the whole person, then it's not the gospel. Christianity came out of Hebrew thinking, and they see everything from a holistic viewpoint. We have, unfortunately, have gone into a Greek mentality. We have boxes. This is what we do on Sundays. This is what we do on Mondays. This is social. This is physical. This is spiritual. This is educational. No. In the Jewish mindset and in the Hebrew mindset, God is at the center of everything, so everything is spiritual. Are you with me? I'm just giving you free information now. This is not even in my notes. All right. Let's go quick. So there are some things that the church has done very well, very well. I say we've done evangelism very well. If you added up all the people who are in heaven and you put them on this side of the stage, and then you had up all the people who are Christians who now live on the earth and you put them on this side of the stage, did you know there are more Christians on the earth than there are Christians in heaven? Did you know in the last 100 years, 90% of all the believers that have ever been saved have been saved in the last 100 years? Isn't that worth a praise the Lord? You don't like people getting saved. You people not had coffee. What's going on here? Done that very well. What we've not done very well is discipling the culture. What we've not done very well, we have put discipleship as a post-conversion experience. But it's a pre-conversion experience. So when Jesus turned up on the shores of Galilee, and he's hanging out with the disciples, depending on your background reading, anything from 17 to 23 weeks, what is he doing? What is he talking? Is he evangelizing them? Or is he discipling them? If you think he's evangelizing them, raise your right hand. You have a right hand. I don't know if you know that. If you think he's discipling them, raise your left hand. If you wish I didn't ask the question, raise both hands. Okay. So we have limited the declaration of the gospel to say a prayer. Now, it's really interesting for me that there's no sinner's prayer in the Bible. Have you ever found one? I not found one. No, there's no sinner's prayer in the Bible. Say this prayer after me. It's not there. You have to understand, I've been planting churches for numbers of years. 200 attempts in cities where there are no known Christians. It's really hard in the New Testament to find data on planting churches. Really hard. Really hard. But the data is everywhere that we call to make disciples. And when we make disciples, churches start emerging. And so the game plan is this, my friend. The game plan is not just to get the person saved. It's actually, that's a part of the process. But when we get people saved, it's just like taking them to the foyer of a hotel and leaving them there. Beautiful. What's the game plan? Get people saved and get them to come to church. No, that's not the game plan. The game plan is this. The game plan is Jesus didn't just come to redeem us. He came to recruit us. Did you hear that? He didn't just come to redeem us. He came to recruit us. The game plan is we make disciples who will 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 make... You got the message? So the hands up in the service, that's not the gig. That may be a part of the process, but that's not the gig. That's not the gig. The gig is we equip and train, we teach, we help, we cajole, we support, we pray, we walk with, and we help them to do what we've done to them. We help them to do that to their other friends. That's the game plan. Doesn't stop there, though. Not leaving them in the foyer. It's a nice hotel. It's a 5-star hotel. There's nice restaurants in there. There's a jacuzzi in every suite. No, we're not leaving them in the foyer. No, we take them into the full hotel, and that is we help them to create a colony of heaven where they live with two or three others so that His kingdom can come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because the church is a governance body. It's not a golf club where you pay to join. Not a golf club. No, it's a governance body. And we are called not to govern with might and power, not with political finesse. We're actually called to govern with kindness and love and goodness and no judgment. So that heaven flows through us and people become irresistibly fascinated with Jesus that they have to get to know Him. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the purpose of the church. Good morning and God bless you.
We invite you to stand as we conclude the service this morning. If you're here today and you have a specific need and you just need someone just to talk to just for a few moments, someone just to pray with you very quickly before you leave the service, we have a number of prayer team members who will be at the front. They would love the opportunity to pray for whatever need you have, whether it's physical, financial, emotional, spiritual, whatever it is, maybe something I haven't even touched on. They're just going to line up across the front and they'll be here to pray for you. I want you to think about that picture that as you leave this service of teaching and corporate worship and corporate prayer, that you are about to step into 6 days, the next 6 days, where you have the opportunity to bring heaven to the places you go, to the restaurants you're about to eat into, to the workplaces you're going to go to tomorrow morning, to the neighborhood you'll drive into in a short period of time. That God has called you to bring heaven into those places. And I pray that you would ask the Holy Spirit to make you effective as you do that this week. So Jesus, as we leave this place, I pray that you would just stir our hearts about the fact that we are not just coming to a place called church, but we are the church. That God, you've called us to bring the good news, the gospel of freedom to this world and to disciple nations and to bring your kingdom to this planet. God, I pray that we would allow your Spirit to empower us wherever we go today, wherever we go this week, and that we would be representatives of Jesus Christ, not by words, not by power, but by His Spirit. I pray that you would do great things through our lives. Let us be open to needs. Let us build relationships, and let us look for opportunities to step out of the boat and bring heaven to the people around us. I pray that you would bless this congregation this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, everyone.